Why isn't God real to Americans who are among the most church-going people in the world? Inquired the Easter editorial in Life magazine, to which I made reference twice last Sunday. Why isn't God real to Americans who are among the most church-going people in the world? They give one answer in that editorial by saying partly because of the blight of secularism in the churches, which have become just another valued branch of American democratic culture instead of its center. We're in the second of our series on the presence of the Savior as we talk this morning about the fellowship of the burning heart. And the reason for beginning with that contemporary quotation from a very popular worldwide American magazine is this. It is possible to be a churchgoer and not find God real. It is possible, in fact, to know all about God and not know Him. Just as, for example, most of us, or all of us listening this morning, know more about George Washington than perhaps many of his most intimate friends knew about him. However, they knew him. We only know the facts about him. The question is, you see, do I know God or just facts about God? It is possible to be a theologian and not a Christian. It is possible to apprehend all of the facts about God and yet have God be a complete stranger. Well, is God real to you? Or is He just a concept, an idea, an abstraction? It is even possible to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of which God gives without knowing God. Take, for example, the man blind from birth, whose story is recorded in the 9th chapter of John. He had received sight from Jesus, but he did not know who Jesus was until Jesus appeared a second time and revealed himself to him. Here was a man who had felt the touch of Jesus Christ, the miraculous, sight-giving touch of Jesus Christ, and yet he did not know who he was. It is possible to enjoy his blessings, to be a partaker of God's grace, and yet not to have God real in one's experience. Is God real to you? Of course you have benefited from His grace. Of course you enjoy His blessings. But is He real? Have you ever known what it is to have your heart burn with His presence? Someone has said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart, and only God can fill it. God hunger is the worst of all hungers. As a matter of fact, this God hunger is at the bottom of all of man's other dissatisfaction and frustration in life. There is a recent school of psychoanalysis in Germany, in Europe, which, unlike Freud, who says that sex is at the bottom of our problems, say that a need for God is at the bottom of all of our problems. We were made for fellowship with God. And until we are in God and God is in us, We are simply not ourselves. We are subnormal, subhuman. We are like a fish out of water. Now, a fish out of water can be very active, but he's doomed. Man outside of God can be very active, but he's doomed, because God is the native habitat for human nature. In him we live and move and have our being. And may it be said here parenthetically that the Bible defines sin as man's rebellion against God, man leaving God out of his life. And therefore introducing all of the distortion and the excess and the frustration and the boredom and the exhaustion of modern life. God hungry. Nothing else can ever satisfy us. No, a man is never really delighted with life until he has learned the psalmist's secret of delighting himself in the Lord. Is God real to you? This has nothing to do with your theology. Is he real? Do you know him as a father and a mother, as a brother and a sister, as a friend, as a lover? Is God real? Life will never be what it can be until God is real to you. Life will never be what it was meant to be until God is real to you. Oh, the tragedy of those for whom coming to church and going from church is simply a perfunctory weekly procession. Oh, how wonderful those who come to the sanctuary Sunday morning after Sunday morning to meet the Lord. Not that they don't meet him every day in the week alone, but somehow God meets his people collectively in the congregation, in the fellowship, in the way he does not alone. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, about which we shall be speaking 2 weeks from today, God willing. But he has also promised that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of my Father in heaven. This marvelous promise of God meeting his people collectively in a way that he does not individually. The fellowship, the koinonia, which is the heart of the church. And what a tragedy that it's possible for people to sit in a sanctuary on a Sunday morning and not be a part of that koinonia. Is God real? Has your heart ever burned in fellowship with him and with others? One of the post-Easter appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ was that very familiar one on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke chapter 24. You recall this interesting story. These two men were walking rather languidly along the road. They had seen the broken, bloody body of their Lord as it hung limp and distorted and out of joint on the cross. They had felt the Stygian blackness that covered the earth when he died. They had seen and felt the earthquake that opened graves and rent rocks asunder. They had heard his cry, "Finished!" as he shouted it from the cross. And as far as these two disciples were concerned, the whole beautiful dream had been blasted and it was all over. And they walked mournfully and languidly and lonely back home. But as they walked, a third stepped into their party, began to talk to them. First of all, he asked them a question. "What are you talking about as you walk? Haven't you heard the events that have transpired these evil days?" And they began to tell him about these events. You know, I think sometimes the Lord loves to have us tell him things he already knows. I think it delights his heart. I know my wife loves me, but I love to hear it. And I'm a man who believes that though she knows I love her, she likes to hear it, and I make it a point to let her know it. That's a good idea, husbands. How long has it been since you've told your wife you loved her? None of this, "Well, of course you know I love you. What's the matter with you? Of course I love you." Love likes to be told. Love likes to hear it. And I'm sure that it delights the heart of God to have us tell him things that he already knows. So they rehearsed for Jesus the affairs of this black hour in history. And then the record says, he began to talk with them from the scriptures. And of course they wondered about this stranger walking with them. And then the record says, they arrived at their home, and Jesus, and this is significant, he kept right on going. And he would have kept on going if they had not invited him in. You know, sometimes Jesus speaks to you and me. And when we arrive at our destination, he keeps on going, waiting for us to invite him to stop and rest a while. And we don't invite him, and he keeps on going. And we miss some of the most delightful blessings of life because we don't take time to invite him in and to wait upon him. So as soon as they stopped him, invited him in, he broke bread with them, and the record says that in the breaking of bread, he made himself known to them, and then he disappeared from their midst. And as they were thinking about this, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" The fellowship of the burning heart. While he talked to us, while he opened to us the scriptures. A man's heart will never burn unless he has this unspeakable privilege of walking with Jesus and having Jesus talk to him and open the scriptures to him. If you don't open this book from one week to the next, you can never be a member of the fellowship of the burning heart. But oh, what an inexpressible delight to open this word, knowing that Jesus Christ will mediate himself through it, whether alone or in the fellowship, and he will walk with us, and he will talk to us, and he will make himself known in the fellowship of the burning heart. This is a remarkable passage that we read in John's Gospel. It's so familiar, at least the first few verses, which are always used at funerals, and they're wonderful for funerals, but they're wonderful at other times also. Jesus begins, as he prepares his disciples for his departure, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas, the doubter, stopped him. And I like Thomas. There ought to be a little bit of Thomas in each one of us. It shows that we're thinking through our faith. We're not just believing blindly. Thomas said, "We don't know the way, Lord. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" If Thomas hadn't asked that question, he wouldn't have received this wonderful answer. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you'll miss some wonderful answers if you don't ask some questions of the Lord. But the end of that answer was this: "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And this initiated a question from Philip. He says, "Lord, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." You see, there was this desire for God to be real in Philip's heart. I don't know how many men have asked me this in one way or another. They don't put it in these words. But what they're really saying is, "Show us the Father." And then Jesus, in this wonderful way he had of talking with his people, and I think that there was a tinge of loneliness, this awful lonesomeness that he felt because they didn't understand him. He said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? He that hath seen the Father hath seen me. Now think about that. "Show us the Father," says a man. There's only one way to make the Father known, that's in Jesus. If you will not look at Jesus, you cannot know the Father. This is narrow, some say. Of course it's as narrow. It's as narrow as the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And H2O equals water. And the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Of course it's narrow. It's narrow like truth is narrow. Jesus came to make known the Father. What can he do if we will not know him? We cannot know the Father. There's the story of the man who was under a street light looking around. And a friend came by and said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I lost a coin." "Where'd you lose it?" "Oh, I lost it back there in the middle of the block." "Why are you looking here? This is where the light is." And there are some people that are looking for God just that way. Of course, the analogy breaks down because Jesus is the light too. But they're not looking where God is. By the dim lamp of human logic, deduction and induction and dialectic, they're looking for God. Go where Jesus is and you'll know God. Get acquainted with Jesus Christ and you'll discover that God is real. And then after this, the wonderful promise concerning the Holy Spirit. And there's no way in the world to analyze this. The best way to study John 14 and John 15 and John 16 is to meditate. Just take these verses and soak in them. Think about them. "I go away," said Jesus. "When I go, the Counselor will come. The Comforter will come. He will lead you into all truth. He will remind you of things that I've already said to you. He will glorify me. He will even make it possible for you to do the works that I've done and greater works than I've done. You can pray, and I will hear an answer. All of these wonderful things promised at the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is Christ in us and the Father in us. Because if you'll notice, first he says, I will pray the Father and he will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Then a little bit later he says, and I will come to you. And then a little bit later he says, and the Father and I will come to you. You see? Now three things to conclude. First of all, God cannot be known except he reveal himself. This is true of any personality. You cannot know a person unless that person chooses to reveal himself. This is true of any personality. You cannot know a person unless that person chooses to reveal himself. You've met a closed personality. They simply won't open up. You can't know them. The personality has to take initiative before it can be known. God cannot be known except he initiate a revelation of himself. The second fact, God delights in revealing himself. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the broadest, highest, fullest, most comprehensive revelation of God. To reject Jesus is to reject God himself. Jesus said so. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And third, he desires to make himself known to each one of us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The only hindrance you see is our unwillingness, closed minds, closed hearts. This really is secularism at its root. We do not wait, we do not listen, we do not give our souls a chance to breathe the atmosphere of heaven. We are so submerged day after day and week after week in secularism and materialism. Is it any wonder that God is not real? How real would a friend be if you never spent any time with him? How real would your wife be, or your husband, if you did not spend time together and talk together? Nothing magic about this. God has made himself known in Christ. The better we know Christ, the better we know God. The realer Christ is, the more real God is. And Jesus is just waiting by his Spirit to make himself known, to speak, to teach, to love. Will you let him in? Will you take time for Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father, we are such hurry people. We're like ants whose hill has been disturbed. We're scurrying in all directions, bumping into each other, and there seems to be so little meaning, so little anchorage, so little orientation, so little equilibrium in our lives. Oh God, make us wise to give our souls a chance to breathe and to nourish themselves on the bread of heaven. Forgive us for the way we neglect our souls. Help us to see that God will be real to all who take time to know Jesus. And in the quiet of this closing moment, I urge you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. He said, speaking to his church in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." And Jesus will. He will. He said he would. He will come in to your heart
right now where you're sitting, if you'll invite him in. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast made thyself known, that thou art not just an idea or a concept or an abstraction. Thou art a reality, an experience, and our hearts can burn within us as thou dost walk with us and talk with us. In Jesus' name we praise and thank thee. Amen.